Why, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the great work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we come to what's really a turning point in St. Luke's Gospel, Chapter 9. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Benjamin Ball, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and my own pastor. Pastor Ball, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be on the show today.
Great to have you here. Before we actually dig in, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our time together?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, giver of all things, your Son gave his apostles power and authority over demons and evil spirits to heal the sick. Grant to us such healing of body and soul through the preaching of the apostles this day that we may receive with joy salvation and peace in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Wow, Pastor, there's only 62 verses that we need to get through today. So what kind of an introduction do you want to give us to this chapter?
Well, my introduction as I was reviewing this the last couple of days is I don't know how in the world we'll be able to get through an entire chapter, particularly with the doctrinal matters that are revealed in this chapter. There's the actual events that we see, the feeding of the 5,000, the transfiguration, big things that happen in the life and ministry of Jesus, and kicking off with this initial sending of his disciples to go and do the work that he himself would be doing. So, well, we're going to just have to get at it instead of talking much more about it, I guess.
Well, a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And with a warning that depending on how far we move along, I may be ignoring the calls when they come in anyway. We'll see how well we do getting through it. It's a lot of good stuff here. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bread, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
So here's what I was thinking. If this would have been me just teaching this, the Gospel of Luke in Sunday morning Bible class, mm-hmm. we probably would spend 3 or 4 weeks on the first two verses and never get out of there. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he calls together his 12. Now, they're named in this book. They have a very important place in the Gospel of Luke. If you fast forward to the resurrection, and then the sending of these, there are 11 then, of course. Volume 2, the book of Acts, tells us how Jesus, by the Spirit, fills out the 12 again. These are the men who are the eyewitnesses of Jesus suffering his death and his resurrection. Now, that's not happened yet in the gospel, but we know who these men are. And he's going to send them at the end to go and preach the good news of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in all nations, to all nations. Here, he's beginning, having instructed them thus far, to do those things that he himself has already been doing. And calling them to himself, he's then going to give them something. And he is the gracious giver. Jesus himself has received all things from his Father. And now he's giving something to his disciples. And the things that he gives first are power and authority. Now, in the language which the Holy Spirit has caused these words to be written, it's where we get the word dynamite or dynamic is this word for power. And the word authority, it's the same word that's in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, you remember from your King James Bible in Matthew 28, that word authority got translated as power, but they're different things. So Jesus gives to his disciples this dynamic, powerful thing, which is a reflection of himself. And it's also an authority. When they speak, something's going to happen. And in this specific case, there is this power, a dynamic thing, and an authority over, as it's so great that it translates this way, all the demons.
Mm-hmm.
The whole nefarious host. That's something that Jesus has in himself because he's God. And now he gives it to them. And you see how these demonic powers, what they're doing, what they don't want to happen. They don't want people healed in body, and they don't want them healed in soul, which go together. We're human beings, body and soul together. And so the way in which that healing takes place, the power and the authority comes from preaching his reign. The king has now come. They are being sent out and given this authority and power to say, the reign of God is now present. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's here. He's the one who has been healing. He's the one who has been casting out demons. And by his name, we're casting them out too. And this, of course, is the pattern for their apostolic ministry, as we see in the book of Acts. They then will heal. They will overthrow the power of the devil by the preaching of the kingdom of God, which is the preaching of the gospel, as Jesus then says, you know, a couple verses later, or what St. Luke tells us, what they did. They took off and they began to preach the good news. God is here. The kingdom of God is here. He's in this man, Jesus.
And he instructs them that they should basically, you could paraphrase this maybe, that they live from the charity of the people of God.
That's
right. As they go forth and carry out this mission. St. Paul will clearly see that as a dominical mandate, something that comes from the Lord, that those who preach the gospel earn their living from the gospel. And every time we depart from something that's dominical and of the Lord, we usually get ourselves into trouble.
This is the great thing about being a pastor, when you can actually explain to people how this works. And I do it really well with, I try to do it really well anyway, with catechesis for little children. I said, hey, does your pastor really have a job? And they all say, well, yeah, you got a job. I'm like, no, I really don't have a job. I said, I don't earn anything. Everything is given to me by the love of God in Christ through your parents and you when you give your offering. So, for example, the house that you used to live in, the house that I lived in, we don't own it. The people of God do. They provide it for us. We just show up. Here's your house. And yeah, I get a paycheck, but that paycheck is only because the people of God, instead of tangibly giving me some clothes,
mm-hmm.
or sometimes, as you know, they do tangibly bring food to the house.
Yes, indeed.
Because you're the one who preaches the kingdom of God to them. And this is the way the apostolic ministry works. Then, and it's supposed to work that way now, too.
Right. Let's read a little further. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. In other words, Jesus on steroids going through. I mean, not just Jesus now, but mm-hmm. there's 12 of them going around doing the Jesus stuff. He was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him.
Now this is also known as Herod Antipas in the Bible. This is Herod the Great's son. He is ruler. That word tetrarch, that means he's a Roman governmental official. Sometimes he's called King Herod. He's in charge up in Galilee. He's going to show up during Holy Week, of course, as Pilate sends him to Herod. And, of course, we know the story, but before, as he relates, hey, I already killed this guy, John.
So who is this that's now doing these things?
That's right, because John, he was this powerful preacher, and now there's this powerful preacher who's sending out more preachers, and they're preaching about a kingdom and about good news of deliverance. Mm-hmm. Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, he sure is somewhat of a sympathetic figure. He shouldn't be, but he kind of is. Not only interested in John's preaching, but interested in the preaching of Jesus. And then, of course, in Holy Week on Good Friday, you know, wanting to see some kind of miracle.
Mm-hmm.
This curiosity that he has about what's happening.
He shows up here, I think, as I mean, we've noticed this pattern as we've been working through the Gospel of Luke, where he just keeps weaving things that will, the people that know the story, their mind will be brought immediately into the Passion and Resurrection account. We've had it with, you know, with the women that he mentions who were ministering to him. And here it happens again with Herod, as you point out, it's going to be a big figure of the Passion.
And already in the previous verses, Jesus on Maundy Thursday relates back to chapter 9. Remember when I told you don't take mm-hmm. anything and then, mm-hmm. all right, we'll go get some swords, right?
Right.
So yeah, you're right. It's all the Passion of our Lord is intertwined in the whole book and these little previews.
The way some of the literary critics describe it, they say that the Gospels essentially are Passion stories with long introductions.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
All right, let's read a little further. Verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. There is so much inside of this. This is one of the early church's favorite allusions to the supper of the Lord, and it even snuck into the Roman canon, where because all the verbs are the same as what you have with the Lord's Supper.
That's
right. So you there's this sneaking in of and he lifted his eyes to heaven.
That's right.
It's right there, an allusion to it, and that anchors us into what's coming down the road too. So I mean, the first one, but there is something amazing about him saying, "You give them something to eat."
Oh, because see, he's now Luke calls them in verse 10 apostles. So they're the ones that he's sent, and an apostle is someone who is the representative, authoritative voice of the one who sent them. So this shows you the reaction. So he had already done that, and the word, the preaching of the kingdom, had done the thing for which Jesus sent it and the thing for which he sent them, because all these people then are following the apostles back to see Jesus.
Right.
It all goes back to him. And they're there in Bethsaida. And verse 11, this welcome of Jesus, he doesn't send them away. They are the ones that he wants. And how does he call, gather, and enlighten them? By the Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel. That's how they come to Jesus.
I think the welcome really is something that we dwell on if we think of the chronology from Mark's gospel has this happening as Jesus hears of John's beheading.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had an allusion to it here, but we haven't had the story yet. So Jesus hears of John's beheading, and he just wants to go and get away for a while. He pulls the disciples away. Let's just get away. And of course, it didn't work because the people could see where he was heading. They packed at the place. And he had compassion on them. He has compassion on this crowd. That's the welcome. Jesus, even when he could use a little R&R and his disciples could use a little R&R, and he's emotionally exhausted mm-hmm. from thinking about what happened to his forerunner, and he knows what a forerunner does. He runs in front of where you're going. He still welcomes the people and gladly teaches them the word. Is there also an allusion here? He teaches them and then he feeds them.
That's right.
That sounds an awful lot like the divine service.
That's exactly right. That's what's going on here. And because when they show up, he immediately starts speaking to them and preaching to them the kingdom of God, and he's healing. This is the thing. We have to remember, and Luke's gospel is so very good at this, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus, and which then becomes our own healing of our bodies. Mm-hmm. That he comes to make us right, overcoming the devil's power, overcoming the consequence of the sin and the fall. He's doing that. And he does that as he gives us the living bread. Of course, that's John. We're in Luke, though. But he gives us the bread of life, sustenance, our daily bread. That's what he's doing here in Luke 9. He's giving them their daily bread, but he's doing it in a way that is only he can do.
And the desolate place, it brings to mind right away God giving them manna in the wilderness.
That's the whole thing. It's Jesus. Well, first off, it looks desolate, but this is the great, it's like a joke, right? The disciples, hey, Jesus, get rid of these people. There's too many. There's nothing we can do here. It's a desolate place. Now, even though they've been preaching the kingdom of God, they don't fully comprehend until he opens their minds to understand the scriptures in Luke 24. The thing is, there is no such thing as a desolate place if Jesus Christ is present. It's not a desolate place. He's there. That's why he's still teaching them, you give him something to eat. Well, this is what it means, right? They've been bringing people to Jesus, and their apostolic ministry, as we see in volume 2, Acts chapter 2, what happens? They are breaking bread and distributing Christ's body and blood right from the get-go, day of Pentecost on. So he's just teaching them, revealing to them, slowly, patiently, what their apostolic task is to be. And so this is where he kind of kicks it off for them to help them understand this.
And I think there's something about the Lord's own mission that's revealed in if you try to hold on to your life, you lose it. If they'd have held on to the little bit of food that they had, that, you know, that would be enough, 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's their lunch.
Right.
We have food for us. And he's like, no, go give it away to them.
Yes.
And if they'd have held on, they'd have had enough for them to eat, but that's all they would have had. But because they gave everything away, they ended up having more at the end than they could possibly have imagined. This is what Christ does with his own life. He gives it away, and the result is everybody gets this gift of eternal life. I mean, it's poured out for all.
That's right. And it's interesting because when he told them they were going to go out and have nothing, and now they think they don't have anything, Right. But of course, when they were out there and they had nothing, they got provided for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so now we don't have anything, you know, they're living by sight completely. And you're right. It is Jesus' superabundance. He does more than we could ever ask or desire.
I was, your mind went to the collect right away.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's one of the best collects of the entire
yep.
church. You're always to give more than we either desire or deserve.
Yep.
Yeah. All right. Let's read a little further before we come to our bottom of the hour break. Picking up at 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised."
Well, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 16, there's a lot more to the story with Peter and his confession and, of course, Peter's rejection of what Jesus has to say. But Luke doesn't need Luke knows, we know that part of the story. Luke's got a focus here. And the focus is on the simple identity of Jesus as being the Messiah. He's it. He's the anointed one who's come. Peter gets it right. And of course, it is revealed by the Holy, by Jesus' Father.
Mm-hmm.
But they now, in their own instruction and catechesis that they've received from Jesus, that's the short and sweet, it's the Sunday school answer, right? Who am I? You're the Christ of God. You're the anointed one. And then Jesus, after telling them to be quiet about that, strictly, in a very forceful way, he then has to teach them exactly what that means. And he will repeat it again, as I mentioned before, in Luke chapter 24 at the end.
Mm-hmm.
So the Christ had to suffer and the third day mm-hmm. rise again. So he's helping them to see now what they're going to have full understanding of later. This is what the Son of Man has come to do. And so he, Peter gives the anointed one Messiah term, Jesus then picks up on from Daniel and Ezekiel this messianic title, the Son of Man. He's letting him know, this is who I am. Yes, you're right. I'm the one the Old Testament's talking about. And here then is what I'm going to do. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the people who should know, the chief priests and the scribes. That's why these two Old Testament terms, Messiah, Son of Man, chief priests and scribes, they should know exactly what this means, but they don't.
It's worth pointing out that it really did need to be the chief priests in a way, because he came to be the lamb and it's their job to sacrifice
right.
the lamb. But of course, they didn't have a clue
right.
about what they were doing. Son of Man does call to mind Daniel and all that, but the way he unpacks it is he's welding that glorious picture in Daniel with Isaiah 53.
Yes.
And he won't let them come apart. Well, we are at the bottom of the hour, so we will be right back after these messages.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Book Talk host Rod Zwanitzer encouraging you to listen on Worldwide KFUO.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Benjamin Thomas Ball. And a reminder, you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour and email to kfuo.kfuo.org will do the trick, or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Let's read a little further. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Do you want me to keep going or stop there?
Well, why don't you just read through the Transfiguration? Okay. Because Moses and Elijah will talk about the kingdom of God's going to be here.
All right. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Okay, so he starts off about this daily cross-bearing and self-denial. He's teaching them what the life of a disciple, well, their lives and our lives are.
Mm-hmm.
It is a life of dying to sin and of cross-bearing and daily cross-bearing. Well, what does that cross consist of? Well, he speaks about losing your psyche. That's the way he talks about life and yourself. It's how you think, what you do based upon those thoughts, how you consider life to be, that's got to go. And it's replaced for Jesus, with Jesus, what he thinks, how it goes with him. His words, most of all, because those who are ashamed of his words, those are the ones that Jesus will be ashamed of. So it's our psyche, our life is completely tuned in to what Jesus has to say about what life is, what it's not, and what it is turning from ourselves, denying ourselves, to finding life in him, following him. This cross-bearing, they knew what crosses were. Mm. I mean, there's no kind of spiritualization of a cross. It's a real thing. And so Jesus is talking about real painful things that you have to bear following him.
There's something about, I used to hear this, if anyone wants to save his life, I'll make sure he loses it.
Right.
And it took me a while to realize he's saying, if you're trying to save yourself, you can't.
That's correct. You know? That's right.
But if you let yourself go into my arms, mm-hmm. it's going to be okay. Because I've got more life for you than the death that you're going to be facing over and over and over again daily in this world. And there are so many deaths that come along the way as we live. I think a friend of mine once put it like this. He said, the cross Jesus invites us to bear is at its heart, love, reject it. That you literally love and care for somebody and they reject it. They turn away from it. And this is what he did, especially you think about how Luke unfolds the story of the innocent suffer. He is the one who is continually loving, and yet the people turn away from it again and again. It doesn't stop the love.
That's
what proves stronger than death.
Yes. And one interesting note about this is he tells them that he's coming. Whenever this rejection is and the pain that it is, it's going to cease because his glory is going to be revealed and his Father's glory is going to be revealed just like it was at his birth
mm-hmm.
with angelic choirs and glory, the presence of God. And of course, on Maundy Thursday, he's going to promise these disciples that they will sit with him on thrones
mm.
because he knows he's going to keep them. They're not going to be ashamed. Well, of course, one of them will be ashamed of his words, but the rest, they'll be kept secure because there are those that aren't going to, some are standing here, they're not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Well, okay. They've been preaching the kingdom of God already, right? In this chapter, we've heard how they're going out preaching the kingdom of God. But now the transfiguration shows us where that is centered on, and that's Jesus' departure, his exodus from Jerusalem.
It is almost impossible to preach transfiguration and not refer it to the Luke account.
That's right. I know. Because Matthew and Mark tell you that they're talking, but they don't tell you what they're talking about. Then Luke tells you exactly what Elijah and Moses are talking with Jesus about, and that is, it's translated as his departure, but it is his exodus. That is, everything that happened with the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the departure into Egypt, their slavery, their deliverance by the Lamb, the Passover, going through the Red Sea, into the wilderness,
led by a pillar of cloud.
That's right. Into the wilderness, the being fed by the manna, the quail, 40 years. Jesus already had his 40 days. The whole thing is now being fulfilled in the sacrifice, the death of Jesus, his departure from this life only for a few days, to his bursting forth from the tomb very early in the morning when the women go there, like it says in Luke 24. Moses and Elijah have been yearning for this. It's their own prophetic ministry is now being fulfilled in the one they preached about hundreds of years before. Mm-hmm. And the appearance of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, with Peter, James, and John there. And that's the thing, when Peter then recounts the story in his epistle, you know, we saw it on the holy mountain. Mm-hmm. This is it. And there's the whole business of Peter, you know, as we sing the hymn, it's good Lord to be here, but Peter doesn't understand. Let's stay around here. It must have been so good. But then the fearful voice of the Father, listen to him. This is the one I've chosen to do these things. That's it. God the Father has chosen this man, Jesus, who is his son, to do the things that Moses and Elijah foretold and prophesied and actually lived out in their own lives. Mm-hmm. When you consider Moses, of course, he is the prophet who speaks, who leads, who overcomes the oppression of Pharaoh, slavery. Elijah is the one who overcomes, in particular, the evil forces of the world, demonic powers. When you consider Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel and the apostasy and idolatry of the people, this is what Elijah fights, and he's solitary in that fight. Jesus is solitary in his fight for us against everything that's opposed to us, and he wins. And this is why these two guys are there.
And so Jesus was found alone.
That's right. Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. There's so much more we could say, but I'm going to keep pressing on because we got to keep going. Verse 37, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, and they were all astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Well, you know, we had at the beginning of the chapter that they have power over all the evil spirits.
Mm-hmm. The devil and his evil hosts are not going to give up. What's interesting here about this particular evil spirit that the disciples have some problems with, there's no accidents in the Bible. And look at what the man says. He's my only son. Well, that meant a lot to them, because their family is carried, you know, these people, they could tell you who their dads were going back to Abraham. This guy knows, if this kid doesn't get right, my family's over with. And this kid's not right. Look what the demons are doing. And this is why Jesus then is going to say about the fact that the Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. The demons are going to get after Jesus. He's the only Son of God. Mm. The intensity of the demonic increases as Jesus gets nearer and to his cross, and as he continues to reveal more and more who he is and what he's to do, the demons are after those who would hear and believe. And so this is Jesus, why he's so upset. I'm telling you, what's happening? This is why this is going on. The kingdom of God is present. His disciples, in some ways, their eyes, because Jesus is revealing to them that his kingdom is going to be through his cross, their focus is skewed somehow. He's got to keep on now hammering them. This is how the devil is overcome, by the preaching of my death, my suffering. This is the majesty of God, his great works. They're all going to be joined to the preaching of his great work of sacrifice of himself. That's what the disciples don't understand. They don't get it. And Luke tells us they don't get it. But, yeah. But what's really tender, though, of course, is Jesus. Remember, as I said before, Jesus' healing body and soul, and the deliverance of this boy back to his father. And if Jesus, of course, is going to tell him, I'm going to go back to my father. And this is a little picture of Jesus' own oppression by the devil. It's tied in beautifully that he's the only son who's going to be assaulted, but he's going to overcome.
And he's going to then give the father a multitude of children.
That's right.
All right. Verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you.
Well, Jesus, of course, is talking about himself. He's the one who came like a little child. And the nonsense of the disciples, which is going to carry through all the way to Maundy Thursday, they're going to keep on talking about this.
But who's the big cheese?
Yeah. I mean, it seems so silly that on Maundy Thursday, after Jesus washes their feet, gives them his body and blood, then they start arguing about who's the best. Well, they've already done, this is nothing new with these guys. But, you know, they're a bunch of boastful guys. That's the thing. You know, when guys get together, unfortunately, they're given to talk too much about themselves. And they're focused in on who's the best nearest to Jesus, who's the greatest disciple, who loves him the most, who can do the best things. And Jesus, that is not what this kingdom is about. It is about being least. He's talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to see the kingdom of God, you look at a little child and the reception of a little child. Remember, Jesus was a little child too. He was rejected from his own birth. But to see God's kingdom is to see it in weakness. And someone who can only receive. And so if you take a little child in, that's taking in Jesus, and it's taking in his father. That's where the kingdom is and how it works. And this whole business of, this is the thing about being great, and John pipes up, you know, Master, we saw this other guy. Well, Jesus has all kinds of disciples, but they want this exclusivity to Jesus. But Jesus is doing his work. He can do his work apart from the ones that they know about, and he does.
Right. This tension with the, you know, he almost says the flip thing another time, but there the referent is him, not us.
That's the thing.
And so it's a warning to us wanting to be exclusive.
Correct.
He is exclusive, but not us.
That's right.
All right, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village.
Yeah, and so this is the great transition in Luke's gospel, this verse 51. Everything now from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, is pointing forward to his taking up, which is his death, being lifted up from the earth, as John puts it, his resurrection and his ascension, chapter 24. So, and then chapter 1 of Acts, of course. But this then, the whole book shifts, and Jesus is setting his face. He is, everything that he's going to do now is directed toward the reason why he came. There's no more dilly-dallying. Not that Jesus dilly-dallied, but he's now going, and he's the actor. The reason why he came, it's going to happen. And the reason why he came and the preaching of that can be rejected, and it is in this case. And the disciples know the Old Testament, they know the Bible, and they know that people who reject the kingdom of God, there is judgment for them. But not yet. Because after Jesus' resurrection, he's going to tell them to go to Samaria.
Go back. Yeah. Yeah.
They're supposed to go back there to the place that rejected him. And then they're going to tell these people, guess what? This Jesus you rejected, he is the Christ and he has been raised from the dead.
Just like he sent the message to Jerusalem.
That's right.
Yeah, right.
So that's going to come back around. Yeah. That's why he rebukes them. He's like, I've got more work to do in Samaria, and it's going to be through you after I go up into heaven and you receive the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't tell them that yet. But
And that is, again, a Lucan theme. That's from Acts 1.
So, yes.
Yeah, tightly tied in. So let's get the last little bit here. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This sounds like such a harsh Jesus.
Yeah, because it is a harsh Jesus. but it's harsh, but it's also, he's clearly saying, again, because he's going to Jerusalem, this is what it takes. It is. I'm it for everything for your life. And it's interesting because in verse 57, I'm going to follow you wherever you're going to go. Well, we know where he's going. He is going to his cross and his burial. John, of course, in his gospel tells us that Thomas says at this very same time, we're going to go and we're going to die with you. You know, let us go and die with him. And all the disciples say this. And he then tells them, well, if you're going to follow me, this is what it is. It means poverty. I'm the Son of Man. I have all things, but I am emptying myself. Again, he's teaching them what it means to be Christ, what it means to be Son of Man. It means sacrifice. I've got nothing. Then Jesus becomes the actor. You follow me, but I got to go bury my Father. No, you know what? You don't. There are some things, the one thing that is most important in this world is following Jesus to his and through his death and resurrection. And the same thing is true with, you know, let me go take care of my affairs. Let me go say goodbye. No, we don't have time for that anymore.
I think it helps us to get a handle on it if we remember that he's not, I mean, follow me here is not some sort of a generic ethical command, try to be like Jesus, whatever. He's literally telling these people, come witness what I am about to do.
That's right.
And then you might have some good news to preach at your father's funeral. Then you might have yep. some good news to give to those people who are at home. You can tell them about the home that I've prepared by my suffering, my dying, my opening the way home for you. And I think it helps us to hear him. It's still harsh.
Oh, yeah.
But it is still, as always, there is love that's speaking behind the hard words.
And it's important that when you start studying chapter 10 tomorrow, when he has his 70/72, these are the people that are the witnesses of Jesus. And that's the important thing at the end of the book in chapter 24, you are my witnesses. Mm-hmm. That's why they're following. You're going to see, as you said, you are going to see the kingdom of God revealed in my passion, in my resurrection, and then my session at my Father's right hand. This is what you're going to see. This is what gives hope for those who are mourning.
And it only happened once. I mean, you couldn't say, I'll take a rain check and check in later.
That's right.
I mean, if you're going to be a witness to these great events, the greatest events of the entire history of our race, you had to go with him then.
That's right.
You had to be there. And we know that the ladies are going to be there. They're going to be there watching the whole
yes.
thing and continue to witness to him. It is striking. Luke alone is going to, we're sort of jumping into tomorrow, but he's the only one who brings out the 70 or 72 or whatever the number there is.
Yes.
He's the only one that it's not just the 12, it's more. And so he's setting a pattern that what's being witnessed here is not simply something that's being handed, and put it in our later terms. This is not just office of the ministry stuff. This is the entire people of God stuff being handed over here.
Yes.
That everyone is invited and summoned to follow him and be a witness to what happens on the cross.
That's right. That's right.
And the only way we can do it is now is through the words of the apostles.
That's exactly right. And this is what it means to be members of the apostolic church. We follow their eyewitness, their doctrine, their teaching, which is the teaching of Jesus himself.
Wow. Well, you know what? I think we actually made it through. Can
That's
you believe
pretty good.
It?
I can't actually.
Yeah. It really is the pivotal chapter. What our guest yesterday, Pastor Dustin Beck, pointed out. He says, this is the tilt. You highlighted that verse for us. From that point on, this entire gospel now is downhill straight toward Jerusalem. But Luke takes a long time to get in there.
That's right.
The travel log in this gospel is the longest and most detailed of all the gospels. So even though we're rushing toward Jerusalem at this point, we're going to have a lot of events happening along the way and sayings that only Luke records for us.
That's
that
right.
Happened along that way, including some very choice ones coming up in the next chapter. Well, Pastor Ball, thank you so much for unpacking the word for us today.
And it's great to be on the show. Thank you.
Yeah, remember that the show is underwritten for you folks by a Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. If you hear that every day and have not clicked on that to go check on what they do, do it. Learn the great work, the comforting work they do, bringing the word of God to the languages of the world. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.